myself off now.
Good morning.
Glad to see you all this morning, braving a little bit of wet weather and dreariness. And as I look now, looks like the sun's trying to burn out. But I was excited. I thought it was a great day for napping. But now the sun's shining, so nap either way. All right. Last week, we began our study through the book of Hebrews. We looked at three positions of supremacy in Christ Jesus. They're not only three, just three of those. He is the supreme prophet. He is a full revelation of the word and power and might of God, exact imprint of his nature. He's the supreme ruler. He's the one who upholds the universe by the word of his power. And he is the supreme purifier as the one who cleanses us of our sin guilt. I made mention of the high regard last week. You may have caught it, may have not, that the Jews had for angels. They were known to be messengers from God bringing good news from on high. We just sang about them bringing the message to us. Today, we will be seeing and shown the supremacy of Christ or the excellency of Christ over the beloved ministers we know as angels. Today won't be a course in angelology. We're not going to do that. And there's a word all of you looked up and went, what did that guy just say? It's the study of angels. However, I will make some points about them and kind of help us to think through what it is that the writer of Hebrews is saying, what this letter is trying to teach us about the supremacy of Christ. He is preeminent over all. He is greater than anything we could imagine or anything that ever has been. He is God in the flesh, come to earth to reconcile man unto himself. It is a beautiful gift that he has given us through his blood, that we may be reconciled to God and made right, justified, sanctified, all those wonderful things, that there is a day when we'll stand before him justified, and we will receive our bodies that are glorified. That's a lot of eyed in it, isn't it? That ain't even a word that I just used. It's a lot of justified, glorified, sanctified, all of those things. They're wonderful truths for those who are covered by the blood of Christ. Last week we read verses 1 through 4. We're going to go back today and begin actually in verse 3 as we will look at how this epistle exalts Christ above the angels using a lot of Old Testament quotations from the book of Psalms. Someone once told me, I'm talking so fast this morning, aren't I? Y'all following me? Or am I going way too fast? I'm excited to get to Hebrews chapter 1. I'm telling you, there's so much here that I want to dance, but I don't think it's permissible. Someone once told me that Psalms is a bad place to get your theology. Well, I would say the writer of Hebrews thought it was a significant place. I would have thought Christ quotes from Psalm 110, Psalm 2, and other places throughout the Scripture, Psalm 90, that undoubtedly is a pretty significant book for us to read and to understand. When we sing the praises of God, this is the Word of God, as we'll see in our study today, that this is the Word of God from Genesis to Revelation, and the letter to the Hebrews affirms that as much as anything ever has, and especially all of this quotation from the book of Psalms to say, hey, this is who Christ is, because this is what is said about him by God himself. And so we need to approach all of Scripture as being God's word, and we're going to approach Hebrews this morning as a beautiful picture of how Christ is exalted above the angels, the absolute intent of the writer. So if you would, in honor and reverence of reading God's word, please stand with me, and we will read Hebrews chapter 1, verses 3 through 14. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purifications for sin, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. For to which of the angels did God ever say, today, or you are my son, today I have begotten you? Or again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son.
And again, when he brings the firstborn into the world, he says, let all God's angels worship him. Of the angels, he says, he makes his angels winds and his ministers a flame of fire. But of the Son, he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of uprightness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness beyond your companions. And you, Lord, laid the foundation of the earth in the beginning, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you will remain. They will all wear out like a garment. Like a robe, you will roll them up. Like a garment, they will be changed. But you are the same, and your years will have no end. And to which of the angels has he ever said, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet? Are they not all ministering spirits sent out to serve for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation? Father, I thank you. I thank you for Christ Jesus, who alone is able to save. I thank you for your word, your power. I thank you for your salvation. I thank you for the confidence we can have that you have given angels as ministering spirits and as winds and as flames of fire. So they care for us. I thank you for the confidence we can have in the victory that you have given us over man and over sin, over death, over our enemy. So by this confidence, we can rejoice when our loved ones pass away. The ones that know you are welcomed into eternal glory. We can have confidence when the phone rings with bad news. We can have confidence in the face of cancer or anything else, knowing that our God is for us. Therefore, nothing else can be against us. Lord, you know our greatest needs and you meet them. That you draw us unto yourself. Lord, thank you. I thank you for this word today. May we see Jesus correctly. That he's not another, but he is other than. He is the Son. And he is our hope of salvation. May you be glorified today through our time together. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. His name is the most excellent. In our notes, I think, probably behind me right now, it seems contradictory. It says his name is more excellent. I desire to drive that to the superlative and say most. There's no other name. No angel has ever been given the name of Son. If we look at verse 4, we ask, what is the name that he has inherited is more excellent than theirs? We know him as Jesus. We know him as Christ, Messiah. And the Christ speaks of his role, not of his last name. His last name would be something more like Jesus bar Joseph. So what is the name that is superior to all of the angels that we're speaking about here? Yes, Christ. Yes, Messiah. But even more particular than that is that he is the Son of God. This is a quote from Psalm chapter 2, or the second Psalm, the 7th verse. You are my son, today I have begotten you. It has a partial fulfillment in David, but a full fulfillment in Christ Jesus. No angel has ever been called a son of God. No angel ever necessarily will be called a son of God. And it sets us apart as something different as well, because we are given a spirit of adoption that we may be called the children of God. Oh, church, don't miss the works that's done in Christ Jesus. Jesus is called the Son at his baptism in Matthew chapter 3. As he approaches John, and we see the baptism of Christ, and John wrestles with it, right? I'm not worthy to untie your shoelaces. Wouldn't you baptize me rather than me be baptized by you? And Jesus says, no, I've came to be baptized. And after John brings him up out of the water, the Spirit descends upon him as a dove or like a dove, in a likeness of a dove, and a voice echoes out, this is my son with whom I'm well pleased. Nowhere in Scripture do we see that of an angel. Nowhere. Jesus is called the Son of God on the Mount of Transfiguration when the glory of God circled around this mount with Peter, James, and John as witnesses to the transfiguration of Christ. As they get to see him in his glory on top of a mountain, a voice echoes out in Luke chapter 9, verse 35. This is my son. Listen to him. Nowhere do we find it in Scripture to be said of an angel. No angel experiences a father-son relationship. The second part of verse 5. Again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. Theirs is a relationship of creature-creator. Creature-creator. Angels are listed amongst the things that are created by God. We understand it to be the first day when he creates the heavens, that they're part of that creation. Psalm 148, verses 1 through 5, speaks of the creation of angels. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise him in the heights. Praise him, all his angels. Praise him, all his hosts. Praise him, sun and moon. Praise him, all you shining stars. Praise him, you highest heavens and you waters above the heavens. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for he commanded and they were created. Created. Another nature that belongs to Christ alone, or God alone, is he's the uncreated creator. He's the uncaused cause. He always was and forever will be the same. As we read in our text today, we see the gift of the name of being a son begotten of God, a son who has the Father as God. And then we move into verse 6 and we see that the angels are commanded to worship him. Worship him. The lesser bowing to the greater. The idea in Jewish history was angels were these exalted beings. And so this writer wants to encourage them that Jesus is above that. He's exalted above the angels. This is a quote from Psalm 97:7. It says, let all gods, little g, worship him. We just read the commandment together from Psalm 148 to praise him, angels, praise him, hosts, praise him, stars, praise him, all things, for by his power they were created. Angels themselves, later we see, will be reject praise and direct it to the Son. No angel throughout all of Scripture ever accepted the praise of mankind. We see them fall before them, right? But we never see them praised. Revelation 22, verse 8, John writing the letter of the visions that he saw that we understand will be the culmination of all of eternity. The consummation of the bride to the bridegroom. In Revelation 28, John writes these words, I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. And when I heard and saw them, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who showed them to me. But he said to me, you must not do that. Hear the language? You must not do that. I'm a fellow servant with you and your brothers, the prophets, and with those who keep the words of this book. Worship God. Now, the angel said, worship God. God says, worship Christ. So what do we have? A Trinitarian view. He is the only object of worship. We don't worship angels. We don't praise our guardian angel. That's a new thought. That's a new thought. Only at the name of Jesus ever will every knee bow and every tongue confess, according to Philippians 2, verse 9. Again, I believe that every word in this book is breathed out by God's instruction for us. So what God is saying of himself is that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue confess. Listen, therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. You just sang the words. As we move through our time together today, we will hear those words again. So we have that he is exalted above the angels. His name is greater because he is called Son. The angels are commanded to worship him along with everything else in creation. Here in Psalm 148, and here also in Philippians 2. In heaven and on earth and under the earth, every tongue, every voice that can be raised is to be raised in praise of Jesus Christ. And confess it, as it says. Every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So we know that the scripture contains angels. We know that angels have been present since back in Genesis. And so we ask, what is their role then? If he is exalted above every angel, then what is the role of the angels? And here, I'll give it to you. The role of an angel is a celestial servant. They are a heavenly body. They are of heavenly host. They do the bidding of God. I told you earlier, today's not a study in angelology. But I would just like for a moment to say something. Ready? Angels are not humans. And humans don't become angels. Some that may be offensive. I don't mean it to be. I just want you to know. We don't get our wings and become angels. Angels were created with a role and a purpose. And they were not in the image of God. Nowhere does it say in the Bible, angels were created in the image of God. He created them, angels, male and female, he created them. It doesn't, does it? No, what is created in the image of God? Man. We're created with a higher image than the angels are. To become an angel would be a demotion and not a promotion. We are God's created beings for his own glory and for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purposes. So while it is whimsical to think, some of y'all are going to get mad at me today, but it's okay. While it's whimsical to think that someone who has gone before you has received their wings and they're flying alongside watching over you, if that is your hope, let me tell you, you got a vain hope and it's not able to deliver you nor keep you. There is one name under heaven given amongst men by which you shall be saved, and that name is Jesus Christ. He is superior to anything else you could ask for or even imagine. And God has purposed his love towards you that he has given his son on behalf of your sins so that we can become the righteousness of God. Listen, we don't worship angels, we worship God. Just as the angels worship God, it's the command that they're given. Don't worship me, I'm just a servant like you are. My role, your role, all of our role is to direct all of our worship, all of our praise, all of our love, all of our affection toward God through the person of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Oh, how awesome is it to know that God himself is interceding for us. Jesus, seated at the right hand of the Father, making intercessions for us so that we can come boldly before the throne of mercy and find grace to help in a time of need. Oh, the great joy that we have in Christ Jesus. I'm thankful for angels. They're ministering spirits. They are the winds. They are ministers of a flame of fire. They are beneficial to us, but Lord have mercy. Never mind an angel, I need Jesus. I'm thankful for him. But without him being God, then I am in bad shape. Scripture says he makes his angels winds related to the unseen forces throughout history. And even when you read Revelations, it says that they'll have four angels on the four corners of the earth, and they'll send the winds, they dump out the bolts, they execute God's wrath, they serve the altar of God. All throughout history, they have been understood to be related to the unseen forces. Their roles are to execute God's will, and they operate in the heavenly realm. Not all of them are good. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but by the evil and principalities and forces at work in the heavenly places. They bring heavenly messages. A wonderful one is found in Luke chapter 2. We bring you good news of great joy. They are appointed by God to stand before him on behalf of his people. They serve us. They bring correction, discipline. Angels were part of the execution at Sodom and Gomorrah. It said in the book of Revelation, it speaks about angels doing God's will in judgment again and again. They stand before God. They're appointed by God to stand before him on behalf of his people. Matt, where do you get that from? Jesus warns the disciples against mistreating children in Matthew 18:10. See, you do not despise one of these little ones, for I tell you that in heaven, their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven. That doesn't mean that every person has an individually assigned angel either. They do God's word, God's command, and God's bidding. Psalm 103, 20 and 21. Bless the Lord, O you his angels, you mighty ones who do his word, obeying the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all his hosts, his ministers who do his will. So what do? God's word, whatever he tells them to do. They serve him. They serve him. They serve as his heavenly sentinels. I first wrote Sergeant at Arms, and I did a little bit of study and thought maybe come up with something better. There is heavenly sentinels. In Genesis 3:24, after the fall of man, he placed the cherubim at the entrance to the garden to avoid entry to the tree of life. When we look at Isaiah chapter 6, we see that they're his heavenly choir. And seraphims flew around with two wings, with each having six wings. With two they covered their eyes, and with two they covered their feet, and with the other two they flew around, and one cried out to the other, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." They're there serving to glorify God, to magnify his name, to sing of who he is. Scripture translates them as the flaming ones. They're also there to execute his will, to wield the sword on his behalf. But nowhere in all of Scripture are they called children of God again. Only Christ is the Son. And only through the Son can we be adopted as children of God ourselves. We don't worship angels. This is what Paul is getting at. We don't worship angels. No angel has God ever said, "Today you are my son." No angel has God ever said, "I will be to him a father." But yet he says, "Let the angels worship Christ." And then he gives us what the angels do. They're ministers. They're servants. But then we move on to the last point that he makes here. It's almost as if he's moving through or progressing toward the capstone of Christ Jesus. Of the Son, he says. Now I want you to note the scriptural authority that is given here in the book of Hebrews. It's kind of hidden unless you look. So I want to point it out to you so you can marinate on it, as it were. Notice how, again, I said it earlier, I think in brevity flying, as I was, and I'm trying not to do now, but still excited about what's to come. For which of the angels did God ever say, you are my son? Or again, I will be to him a father. And again, when he brings forth into the world, he says. This writer is saying every bit that was said about the son came from the mouth of the father. No confusion, clear as glass. Of the angels, he says this about them, but of the son, he says this. And here it is. But of the Son, he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of uprightness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness beyond your companions. And I am just reading it to you again. You can see it. You laid the foundation of the earth in the beginning, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will all wear out like a garment. Like a robe, you will roll them up. Like a garment, they will be changed. But you are the same, and your ears will have no end. Which of the angels has he ever said, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet? The Son is exalted in every way. It progresses to the superlative. It meets the same outline of holy, holy, holy. No angel has he ever said this. This is what he says of the angels, and this is what he has to say of the Son. This is what the Son holds as a role that is exalted above every angel, every name, everything. He is the greatest. He is the supreme. He is the preeminent. You ready? Christ has the throne. He sits in majesty. In verse 8, sorry. He has a scepter. It is a staff of authority. It is a stick given to the sovereign. I remember the cartoon Robin Hood. You remember the snake was the king and they had the little stick twig that was his scepter? No, Christ is a scepter of absolute authority in all seasons. It's a scepter of righteousness. Every rule, every judgment that he makes is right. He rules and he reigns with a sovereign hand. He has loved righteousness and hated wickedness. He judges the righteous and the wicked, and his judgments are true and just. He doesn't miss any mark. He rules and he reigns. He has been anointed by God. God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness beyond your companions. His joy will be full. He has inherited all nations. He has been anointed by God, crowned and blessed as a ceremony is had in an anointing, setting him apart as the ruler and reigner and sustainer of all things. The writer goes on to say, he was from the beginning. Listen to the words. You, who? Christ, the Lord, laid the foundation of the earth in the beginning. He was there. John starts his gospel the same way. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning, and not anything that was made apart from him. The writer of Hebrews saying the same thing. He laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens even are a work of his, Christ's hands. What do we understand that to say? He made the angels. Again, the lesser serves the greater in every circumstance. He is eternal. All other things wear out. Read it. They will perish, but you remain. They will wear out like a garment, like an old robe. You'll roll them up like a garment. They will be changed, but not you. You are the same, and your ears will have no end. He is eternal. All other things are temporary, but Christ is eternal. What else? He does not change, and praise God he don't. This is exactly what Hebrews is telling us. We read this letter. What we should hear is, he is above the angels by name. He is the Son. He is above the angels in power. He created them. He rules and he reigns forever. He has a scepter of uprightness and righteousness. There's no darkness in him at all. No angel in all of Scripture has ever been permitted to sit down. Go look. None. Why? They're constantly serving. They never sit. They fly, they stand, they bow, but they never sit down. Who did? Christ sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. The place of highest honor and greatest respect. He rules and reigns in every season. Finally, to reach the exaltation of the highest order, which angel or angels has he ever said, sit at my right hand and I will make your enemies a footstool for your feet? None. My feet are wanting to move. This is Genesis 3:15 on full display. He crushes the head of the serpent. He's his footstool. He stands on him. He conquers him. He kills him. The victor stomps the head of the adversary. To which angel has God ever said that? Answer, none. But to whom did he say it? Jesus. There is no delivery from any foe that you're facing besides Jesus Christ. Christ is greater than any angel can or could ever be. They are ministering spirits, but he is the sufficient Savior. They accompany God's children through trials and tribulation, but only the Son of God has the power to deliver them from eternity or for eternity. Angels bow before him. Heaven and earth adore him. What a mighty God we and they serve. New Home, is he the hope of your salvation? Are you asking every day for your guardian angel to fly as fast as you drive? Half of you got to peel a bumper sticker. Don't hope in nothing but Jesus. Of no angel has he ever said, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Satan fights and wars with them. They contended over the body of Moses. But when Jesus enters, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that he is Lord. Angels included. Praise God that he loves us through his Son. Would you believe in Jesus today? Would you trust in him? Would you call upon his name for salvation? There is no other name that you can call. No other name. Father, I thank you today. That I have a greater guardian than any angel could ever imagine to be. For when the angels rebelled, you cast them into the pit of hell. No grace. No second chance. God, when I was as much an enemy as any of them ever could have been, I desired to be my own ruler. My heart was desperately sick and wicked, drawn to every carnal desire, at war with you, in ignorance. Counter to the angels, I received mercy and I stand in your grace. I believe if you can save me, you can save anybody. If there's one here that doesn't know you, I pray today would be that day. But for the many that we've listed this morning in men's prayer, as we have conversations around this auditorium or this sanctuary, over in the gym, wherever it may be, and we think of those that are lost, and sometimes we have to laugh at their calamity. Lord, may we be reminded that if, apart from your grace, we'd be right there. Father, we don't need an angel to watch over them. We need Christ Jesus to save them. It took his blood to save me or anyone else that's in this sanctuary today. Would you help us to praise you this morning? Your word that we just looked at said, worship God. May we do that to the praise of your glory.
light of your matchless grace.